language are you learning? What language are you listening to? What language are you lingering in? What language are you unlearning? What languages are being spoken in your life? Who has a voice and who does not? Who is speaking into your life? Who should not be speaking into your life? Who is breeding confusion and who is breeding unity? What afflictions do we suffer from that are a result of listening too often, too long to the wrong language? We can find ourselves lulled into a spiritual haze by the wrong linguistic spiritual influence. And enough is enough. We're looking now at the last installment of this 111 series. I've looked at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I appreciate, thoroughly appreciate, the feedback on the podcast three times a week. Many people are watching those and going back and making their way through it. I encourage you to do so. Each message is backed up with three supporting podcasts on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. You can find those on the CBC phone app. All right, let's take a look at it. Noah has filled the earth and done exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. And now we find ourselves with these people who are seemingly flourishing, putting rebuilding projects together, coming together and sharing with one another their talents and gifts for a cause. They're on the move of the rebuilding project of humanity 2.0. Here we go. We get to this 11th chapter of Genesis, and we hear now about the Tower of Babel. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speak. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Common language, common speak. Whole world had one language, one voice. They could understand one another. You could go anywhere, you could understand one another, you could understand one another's dialects. Maybe there was some subtleties in the difference of the language, but wherever you went, for the most part, you could speak and you'd be understood. Someone else could speak and you would understand them. There was a common language. There is, in essence, a common language even today. I would say it's a cultural language. It's a language always in development. It takes on slang. It takes on nuances. It takes on periodic dispensations of meaning. Social media has added to our language. We've added words. We've condensed words. We've used emojis. Whatever the case may be, we're developing this language, and it's a common one. For the most part, we communicate with one another with a common language. Like, I don't know, I texted a fist bump this morning, a Christmas tree this morning, a smiley face, and a thumbs up. Common language. Most anybody can understand what I was saying. All right. Our young people, our younger generation, have their own language. That language is seeping into the overall culture. We have a common language. Common speak. I would even say, through social media, that actually that language has become global. I think it transcends culture, individual cultures at this point. So the world back then had one language. I would say we have one language. It's common. It's not holy. It's common. It's for everybody. It's a common thing, most anybody. Regardless of where you're coming from a spiritual standpoint, this language isn't about that. It's just going to be something that's going to be understood. So that's what these people had. They had this common language. It was disguised, though. Disguised a little bit. It really, at its core, was a language of self-sufficiency, self-aggrandizement, independence from God. That's really, it was a language used to do things for man's glory. So the language is a language. You can't blame the language, but you can look at the people who came up with the language, who communicate the language, and realize that they're using their communication to do something for their own benefit. All right, what are you doing for basically your own benefit? You know, that's what they were doing. They're using their language to build something for their own popularity, for their own ego, okay? That's what their language led them to, and that's why it was common. And we are most adept. I have a nephew. His name's Jordan. He's part Italian, part American. His mother is Italian, and my brother, his father, is English-speaking. Jordan is going to graduate from high school soon. Jordan can easily speak two languages. He can speak two languages at a very early age in his development. In his house as a little toddler, even beginning to learn, he learned two languages at one time. It's very easy to do for a child. In the early developmental years of a child's life, that's the optimal time to learn multiple languages. I know we have people in this congregation, some of which speak 6-7 languages, right? All right, well, that's not me. But early childhood, when you're young, you can learn multiple languages, okay? That's the way it works. As your brain develops, you learn multiple languages. Have you noticed that the older you get, the more difficult it is to pick up a language? All right, so early on in your Christian life, it sort of mirrors a childhood, you begin to learn a Christian language, a biblical language, a language of truth. You learn how God speaks, how he speaks, the inflections with which he speaks. You start to learn his language in addition to the common language you brought to the table. You're learning an uncommon language. So an uncommon language and a common language are having to merge together. You're having to decipher, of my common language, there are certain words I'm no longer going to use. Amen? I'm done with those. Let's put those over here. That's common and that's fleshly and that brings attention to myself and brings attention away from Christ. So let's leave those out. Let's learn this new language. You have new verbiage. You have new truth. Again, you learn that early on in your walk. God's language is a language of love. It's a language of mercy, of grace, of compassion, of understanding, of patience. It's a language that is eternal in nature. It can be understood in heaven. It's not common. It's uncommon. It's a language of redemption. It's not a common language that you and I listen to this language so often. Now listen to me now. You listen to the world's language so often, as do I, and it can actually begin to wear you down. How do you learn a language and learn it well? Well, redundancy, repetition, repeating, rehearsing. You listen to the language of the world often enough, intensely enough, closely enough, and it will affect your heart and it'll affect your own speech yourself. And that is the language that discounts others, denies others, degrades others. It is the language that the people of the Tower of Babel spoke. It's a language that's built and designed to make yourself right and other people wrong, to be rigid and not flexible, to be closed, not open, to be exclusive, not inclusive. It's a language that if you listen to it long enough and you beat that drum long enough in your head, you'll be so impressed by that language that you'll begin to speak differently yourself. It's a language that distorts love. And it's even a language that some of us learn very early on in our life. In the context of a family, there are family dynamics and there are alliances within family systems. From one parent, we might learn a language more than from another. We might learn two languages in the same house. One of those languages, the one that is more self-loathing, more alienating, more harmful, more hurtful, more abusive, more ineffective, more common. Another language may be more holy. And we learn both these languages at the same time. Oftentimes it leads to a third language. And what language is that? It's the one that goes on in our head that forms a lower opinion of ourselves than perhaps we should. Or it produces a higher opinion of ourselves than it should. We are impressed by languages and words constantly, and we may even be speaking more than one and not even know it. The self-talk language can be quite dangerous. Here's another thing about a language that these people probably learn quickly is that if you don't use a language, you'll lose it. Use it or lose it. The word consecration is a very important word for a person who's actually a disciple of Christ. I'm not talking about someone just a follower of Christ. A devoted person who has an allegiance to Christ, who's truly trying to grow and glorify Christ with their life. that. Not just a blanket Christian statement. I'm talking about the true followers of Christ. Those people, once they stop speaking a common language, they lose it. Not unlike you would lose Spanish or Swahili or French. You lose it. Now, it's always there. You learned a little bit of Spanish in eighth grade. It's still there, but it's not, you can't recall as much. Use it or lose it. Some languages need to be used more often, and other languages need to be lost, to fade, to die. The language of self-abuse and self-loathing needs to die. So that's what these people had. They had one language and one common speech. And then they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Say, what? They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. That seems to be a big deal for them, to make a name for themselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Oh, which, by the way, was the point to begin with, but that, put that aside for a second. Listen to this. Let's make bricks. Not stones, bricks. Let's go to the trouble of making bricks. I mean, like, seriously, all the same size, same rectangular shape. We can build them on one another. Not stones. We don't want to build something with stones, like pick up stones and pile them. That can even be difficult to make them fit like a puzzle. But no, let's go to the trouble of making bricks. Let's make it an intense effort, a big labor effort, a labor initiative that could be physically and emotionally exhausting. Let's get into something like that. If we're going to make a name for ourselves, then it's going to take great effort. Great planning, great effort. We're not going to make a name for ourselves if we just bake them. We have to bake them thoroughly. Not if we use stones, we have to use bricks. If we're going to really make a name for ourselves, let's go for it, but let's do it right. That's what they're saying. All right, and they use brick instead of stone. All right, they're off to do something. They're off to make a great effort. They're jacked up, they're psyched up, they got a plan, they got a strategy, common language, they're all on the same page, they got unity, they got synergy even. Like, think about it, they got synergy, they got unity, they got materials, they got a plan, they got a blueprint, they got bricks, not stone, they got tar for mortar. Here we go. Great effort involved, and we're going to make a name for ourselves. All right, hold it right there. I mentioned this last week. I'm hearing more and more and more people say, like, I feel so dry, spiritually dry. Well, first of all, feelings aren't everything, but let's say you are dry. Let's say you are spiritually dry. Let's say you are spiritually weak, and you feel that way, and because you are. Let's say you feel alienated. Let's say you feel, like, victimized. Let's say you feel down. Let's say you feel different than you normally do. And the reason you do is because you are distant and you are dry, okay? So oftentimes we get to that place for a couple of reasons. We stop speaking a language of truth. We start listening to the wrong language of the world. We separate or are separated from one another, our source of edification and encouragement. And we're lulled into, by this language, we're lulled like a lullaby. The world will sing this lullaby to the church and will slowly drift off into a brain fog. We don't really know what happened, and no one knows enough to say we need to wake up. It just seems to be where we're at right now. Churches are closed, and people are distant, and it's not the same. So we get this lullaby of the world. Turn on any radio station, turn on any network, turn on any TV show. It'll lull you like a lullaby into a spiritual fog if you're not careful. And you say to yourself, well, I got to get out of this. I'm going to work my way out of it. I'm going to make bricks. I'm going to make them thoroughly. I'm going to use tar for mortar. I'm going to make a name for myself. Oh, wow. On the surface, it sounds great. But in reality, it's going to exhaust you more. If you have, if I have spiritual burnout, it's the result of doing religious things in the flesh and not the spirit. It is a result of going through the motions and working hard at something apart from the anointing of the Spirit, apart from the involvement of God, apart from the people of God, or to make a name for yourself. Once we enter into that activity that is not blessed by God, that's not anointed by God, that's not empowered by God, but it's not empowered by the Spirit of God, it only mentions the Spirit, but it isn't infused with it, then we're really in trouble, because we've got an activity that looks like what we ought to be doing is exactly what we're doing, and we're really working hard at it. We're making bricks, not stones, and tar from mortar. But in reality, apart from the Spirit, it's more damaging than if we did nothing. It's even more damaging to be involved in things apart from the Spirit. So the effort you make to make a name for yourself or to do something right or to come out of a spiritual haze, all of that effort looks good, sounds good, but in reality, the effort isn't into an activity, it's into the person of the Spirit. You've got to tap into the things of the Spirit. You can't let the outside world tell you, or outside circumstances, or outside afflictions, or outside addictions, or outside dilemmas, or outside depression. You can't allow that to define you from the outside. That language can't come in and tell you who you are, who you're not, what you're going to do, and how you're going to do it. What a great opportunity the United States of America is in right now as a church. What a stupendous opportunity we have to really, really dig into the Spirit, not an activity. To really tap in to what the anointing of the Spirit is. Really, the rich, tremendous, authentic drenching of the Spirit. This is the time right now. This is a perfect opportunity to do that. Whereas before, when things were going great and everybody's celebrating and clapping and standing up and singing and worshiping and everybody wants to be on the platform. When all of that was taking place, it was easy. Now, the effort not is in doing those things, it's a personal effort to tap into the personal intimacy of God. They're not doing that. They're building something. The greatest, they teed it up. God teed it up for them. And they went solo. He teed it up for them. We're trying to have this dialogue and speak a language to change the climate of our culture, change the government, change this, change that. Okay, all of that's great, but at the same time, don't forget yourself. The warm, sweet breath on your cheek from divine presence. Your afflictions, our afflictions, eclipsed by glory. One looks really good, looks productive. It looks substantial. At the end of the day, you look in your rearview mirror and you see a tower being built and you say, man, them people are getting it done. They're getting it done. The motivation behind it is so wrong. They have the unity, they have the common language, they have the synergy, but they have the wrong motivation. Thank God for this opportunity that may have driven you to intimacy. That caused a holy, don't pray for holy desperation and think that nothing's going to happen in the world circumstantially that's going to drive you towards God, because it does. Everybody says, well, we got this pandemic, and we got this racial divide, and we got this political scene going on. All right, it's all fine. Okay, I get all of that. But how much of it has driven you to the feet of God? See, that's the question. When do those things lift? When do they go away? When the purpose for which they were allowed yields fruit, and the fruit is what? Nearness to God. God allows so much persecution in the New Testament, so much scattering, so much upheaval. He didn't change the political climate. He allowed it to happen. He didn't demand it. He allowed it in a world of free will to happen, and he allowed it to happen long enough for people to be driven to the feet of Jesus Christ, redemptively for salvation or in intimacy and prayer life. These disciples at Pentecost were so tore up emotionally, grieving over the loss of their best friend, their confidant, their leader, their Lord. And it drove them. Thank God it did. It drove them, as did persecution, drove them to just do nothing but pray. And the results of which are mind-boggling. Every time you ask God to change the world, and every time you pray for a certain result in a political landscape, don't forget you ought to be praying for God to drive you to an intimacy with Him. We're acting like our circumstances are actually going to determine our well-being. Hardly. Our well-being is defined by Christ, not circumstances. We're not to be down because of circumstances. We're not to be overly up because circumstances came to pass that we thought were needed to happen. We need to be who we are regardless of the circumstances. And this is why the whole New Testament takes place in this culture of deprivation, persecution, violence even, terrorism. How appropriate. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. That's just like Him, isn't it? Take any season of your life, maybe now, maybe a previous one, maybe a future one, where you're basically looking out for yourself, doing your thing, and working hard. I mean working hard. Maybe to make a name for yourself, and slowly but surely, because of the language you listen to, you're kind of slowly meandering into self-sufficiency away from Christ. Feeling dry and weak, vulnerable. What's God going to do? Well, God's going to come to your softball game. He's going to come watch your soccer. He's going to come watch you. He's not repulsed by you. He's not repulsed by your behavior. He's going to come watch. He's going to come down and say, I got to see this. I got to be closer to the people who are actually working their way away from me. I want to be closer to the people who are making an exit away from me or allowing themselves to be pulled away from you. I actually want to go see those people. I'm going to go hang out with them. I'm going to go to their game. I'm going to sit in the stands and I'm going to watch. I'm not going to keep myself distant. I'm going to be there and I'm going to be available to them. I see this happen. You get involved in dating relationships or sexual relationships, and you know the relationship, the language that's being spoken, and all of it is drawing you further and further and further away from God. What's God doing? He's going to come to your softball game, and He's going to watch you play. He's going to be available should you really want to repent, that He'll be right there with you. That's the idea, see? He goes, I'm going to go down and watch that. And he says, If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. God recognizes the power of oneness. Whether oneness is used against Him or for Him, one has to acknowledge that the Lord is very, very observant of oneness. He knows that if one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 2,000 to flight. He knows the power of oneness, the power of unity. That's why He talks about it all the time in the Bible. And He's come down to observe because He also knows the power of synergy. He knows that these people, if they take these tools that can be used for good or evil, if they take the tools for evil, there's no telling what these people can do. You see, when God looks at these people, He also looks at them and says, He might as well be talking to the Holy Spirit or to His Son. He says, these people will one day go on the moon. They'll land on the moon. And these people one day will have commercial flights to the moon. This is what He's thinking. He's thinking these people could do anything. I mean, and it would be sped up. And it would actually drive them faster away from Him if they really capitalized on the power of unity and synergy. This He knows. He's a little bit put off by it. God sees advancement better than human beings see advancement. How many more grandchildren or great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren? Some of you sitting here today will speak to your great-great-grandchildren. This is the conversation you'll have. Well, honey, one day we had something called a letter. It was the mail, the U.S. mail. You got a piece of paper, And then your great-granddaughter said, well, what's a piece of paper? Well, it's just something we made out of trees. What's a tree? We don't have any trees. So you took a piece of paper, and then you put it in another piece of paper. You folded it, and you put it in there, and then you licked it. What? Yeah, you licked it, the sticky part, and you folded it over, and then you got another sticky piece of paper, and you licked it with your tongue. What did it taste like? It didn't taste good, but why did you do it? Because I wanted to put one piece of paper and another piece of paper. I wanted the sticky thing on the front and the sticky thing on the back, and then I could write where I wanted to send it, and I could take it to a person. Who would pick it up? Somebody who drove from sitting in the passenger side of the car with the other hand. They would come pick it up. What would they do with it? They'd take it to a place, and they put it either in a Jeep or another truck, and then maybe sometimes it would go on an airplane, and then they would take it. How long would it take to get there? A couple weeks. Why didn't you just email, Grandma? I don't know, honey. That's just the way we did it. You see, God sees the advancement of humankind with the mind that he gave them, with the innovation that he gave them, and with the oneness and synergy. He said, these people do anything. We don't see it as quickly until we look back. God's looking forward. And he realizes, man, we got to do something about this. I don't want to lose these people. From God's perspective, he's already lost people. He lost every person on the earth except for Noah, his sons, and his daughter-in-laws. He lost everybody. You don't think God's grieving? You don't think the Spirit of God's grieving of the loss of people that were created to worship him, who spoke a different language of self-aggrandizement and self-sufficiency and self-independence and selfishness? God's grieving. God's looking at the future with these people. He says, oy vey, what am I going to do? He's going to say, I got to do something. I can't lose more people. I love the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I love these people, and here they go again. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Well, there it is. We're trying to understand one another better. There's a part of understanding one another that's leading to destruction. We spend so much time trying to understand one another and so little time as a world learning to understand Christ. So we end up speaking a language of the world with the mind of the world, and living a language of love with the mind of Christ. You get the right unity, the right oneness, the right synergy, and you can go take either one of those. Narrow road or the wide road leads to destruction. Let's slow down their self-sufficiency, he says, while not eradicating their free will. Let's slow down their self-sufficiency. Let's slow down their synergy. Let's slow down their productivity. Let's slow down their self-aggrandizement without eradicating their free will. I like it. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it's called Babel, which means mixing and confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. He scattered them from there over the earth. You see, they were supposed to be filling the earth the whole time. They were supposed to be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. They were gathering in one place, speaking a different language than God, doing it for their own glory, and not filling the earth. So God gave them the right to do that and the freedom to do that. Now he's going to say, okay, what we're going to do now is confuse your ability to communicate with one another, and you're going to go across the whole earth where you don't have phones, you don't have computers, you don't have internet, you don't have a way of communicating because you're not in proximity to one another. That's what we're going to do. Okay, and off he went. Fast forward to the New Testament. The world is trying to teach a common language daily. It uses networks to do it, to rehearse it, to provide redundancy, provides classrooms to do it, provides any and other venue to do it. Are you young enough in your faith? Are you in your early development stages of your discipleship, thus vulnerable to learn that language quickly and speak it often? Because when you are, you're a double-minded man or woman, unstable in all you do. You have to begin to listen to the language of the world, but not necessarily speak it. And there's been a lot of speaking lately. There's been a lot of weight put on the voice of the world and the culture, and the church has listened and listened intently and taken it and so exaggerated it, so embellished it, so made it such an extreme. They're so far from where the voice of God is, they don't even know it and won't. For a few years anyway. All with the best of intentions, all with hard work, all with bricks, not stone, all with tar for mortar, with great effort made, with noble effort. They've created an extremism that's so far from the voice of God, they don't realize it. A friend of mine posted something on the internet long ago, and I wondered, what in the world? He's a minister. I know this man. We were iron sharpening iron. What happened? Why is he putting that on the internet, putting someone in harm's way like that? As a Christian minister, why are you publishing the address of somebody so someone will go hassle them? Why are you doing that? How often did you listen to this language? How often did it permeate who you are? How little did you listen to a different language? What, look at the confusion. Well, how do we get to know more confusion? On the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. It's not a Honda. They were one. They were one. They'd been praying, right? They had been praying. They'd been listening to the voice of God, rehearsing the word, praying the word, getting ready for the Pentecost festival. They're getting ready to worship. Huddled up, you know, sequestered, consecrated, set apart from the world, really dealing with it, digging down deep, getting close to the feet of the Father. I mean, really getting, mining it, getting down, drilling in prayer for intimacy. And there came a sound from heaven. Not from the world, not from the television set. No, it's just a sound from heaven. Now, heaven's got a language now. Heaven's going to speak. Heaven's going to speak now. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each other, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. God gave them a language. A different language, an uncommon language, a holy language, a language that led to different purposes, different outcomes, different fruitfulness, that was not the language of the world. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. They were confused at first. Like, this is so true. I'm so used to hearing the world. I'm so used to hearing the rhetoric. I'm so used to hearing the redundant, drilling, brainwashing of the world. You hear it, and then you hear the gospel, and you go, wait a minute, I'm confused. Wait a minute. That can't be. The initial reaction to hearing the voice of God oftentimes is very early in our spiritual development is, what? Say what? I don't get that. I can remember when I didn't even like saying the name Jesus. It didn't feel right to me. Just that word was awkward for me to say. I mean, I could use it to curse, but to say Jesus and to relate to God as Jesus, it was odd to me. That was confusing to me, and that's what's happening with these people. This mighty, rushing, mighty wind comes. God begins to speak to them. They begin to speak. They can understand each other. They go, man, that's, I don't know. I can't take it in all at one time. But thank God they did. Because everyone heard them speaking his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are those not the ones we speak Galileans, who speak our Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language and each where we were born? We hear them speaking in their own tongues and wonderful works of God. So we're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Whatever could this mean? In summation, if you haven't been careful, you've been bombarded by common worldly languages, resourced and out of common worldly people who have spoken a language to you that if you've been brought to a place of openness and development, you've listened so much to that language, you're starting to internalize it. It's causing an angst in some people that they feel alienated from God because they are not by anything he's done. They haven't drilled down. We've been kept from oneness and unity and synergy. And we now know the power of those things because we're knowing the power of their absence. And we need God to speak. To quicken us again when we hear his voice. That it's so different than the common voice of the world that we see it clearly, sensitive to it, a clarion call to lockstep, get back in line and seek his face. And forget all the other outcomes, favored or unfavored, and just seek his favor. He's not the author of confusion. Where confusion exists, it's not his doing. If you're listening to me today and you're watching today or some other day, listen, if you feel afar from the Lord, he's not far away. He's come to watch and wait and be patient for what? For you to ask him to speak to you. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Eli knew enough to know that Samuel as a boy needed to answer God when he knocked on the door of his heart and say, speak to me, Lord, your servant is listening. This is the voice of God today. Speak to me, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak to me, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak to me, Lord, the language of love, of redemption, of patience, of compassion, of wisdom. Speak to me, Lord, the word of encouragement and edification. Speak to me in a way that I can differentiate your voice from the breeze the world has. I need a mighty rushing wind. Solves so many problems, and it ushers in the glory of God. And in so doing, our afflictions are eclipsed by glory. Let's get our elements together as we come to the Lord's table. Look at that first Advent candle. It's just like we read. It's the first time of four he's going to say, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. I'm coming to be there with you. I'm coming to watch. I'm coming to participate. I'm coming to be available. I'm coming that you may access me in a way that you understand. I'm coming that you may see me and hear my voice. Judas Iscariot spoke a different language. He had since left the room by the time they got to this meal. For when Christ spoke, it's a language Judas would not have understood. He had long passed receptivity such a language. There's nothing like God speaking to a person. Verbally, audibly, still small voice, conviction, whatever the case may be. Speaking is of paramount importance. Be a message, be a prophetic word, word of encouragement. It can be the Bible and should be. I want to encourage you to bury your nose in that book tonight and say, Lord, speak to me and don't let go. Speak to me in uncommon language, a holy language, language of love and redemption and patience, compassion, wisdom, and grace. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. He said, take, eat, this is my body. The oneness and the synergy you need is available through the brokenness of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the body of Christ. if there's any spiritual earmuffs or plugs that keep you from hearing the voice of God, it's undealt with, unconfessed sin. Sin that we embrace, that we nurture, we won't let go of. It will stop up your spiritual ears like nothing else. And when your sin keeps you from hearing, you stop living. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. If we cannot hear God's word, we can't be free. We can't be fully alive in Him. We can't walk in abundance. Your healing awaits the confession of your sin. Call the elders of the church. I'm going to anoint you with oil. Pray the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you sick? Confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. Drink of the cup of healing and receive the healing of God. And may your afflictions be eclipsed by glory as you confess and repent of your sin. There's discipleship.